Appreciate that. That was very beautiful, beautiful. All righty, I want to give you something quickly from the Word tonight. Let's go to the book of 2 Timothy, one of the pastoral epistles here. Paul writing to a young man named Timotheus, who was a young preacher. He was preparing him for the ministry, and so we glean a lot of teaching. When you're in Bible college, man, you digest 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus. It's just taught and taught and taught. I remember in Bible college, chapel, constantly, man, getting preaching on these particular books. And I'll tell you what, man, so much wisdom and knowledge given there. We're going to look at something tonight, though, just something to be an encouragement to you. How many of you need encouragement once in a while? Need some encouragement? Man, we're going to encourage you tonight. And hopefully it'll be a blessing to you. I tell you, I've always admitted this, but I struggle preaching throughout December and late November. I always struggle. Of course, I'll try to my best to be obedient to the Holy Spirit. And there are times that he tells me to preach something, and I say, no, Lord, not today. And I know that I have to be obedient. But I'm not really in the mood for the whole, you know, all the hellfire brimstone. I just kind of want to love on you and encourage you and back off a little bit and enjoy the season, you know, enjoy the peace and good tidings and goodwill toward man season. And I just kind of like to see the positiveness of this time of the year. And I think, you know, this thing about, you know, Julian, you and I were talking about this on the way to church. This thing about seasonal depression is a real thing. When it gets dark early and it feels like it's midnight at 7 o'clock in the afternoon. And, oh, man, and the cold weather blows in and then the sickness. And I want to encourage y'all, be sure that you're using the sanitizer, you know, what do you call it? The gels that are in the lobby. Sort of say sanctify yourself. Sanitize yourself. Sanitizer. The hand sanitizer. Not the hand sanctifier. That sounds kind of Catholic, doesn't it, man? The hand sanitizer. Be sure. And you say, well, I don't believe in the science of that. I know it. No, I'm not going to have an argument with you about it. But I will encourage you for the sake of everybody here. Because a lot of times you're coughing into your hand, sneezing into your hand. Things that you touch have germs. For the sake of everybody here, we don't want to be a church that we don't shake hands and greet each other. So on your way into church, sanitize your hands. And then on your way out of church, I would encourage you, before you get in your car, either use the ones we have in the lobby or use the one you have, it's personal, in your car. A lot of you women have them hanging. Y'all have those ones from, what is that, that place in the mall that hang on your Bath and Body Works. I don't know if those kill anything. They just make it smell good. I don't think they kill anything. Miss Carol, what do you think? You think it kills anything? You do? I just think it makes germs smell better. That's what I think. It's more of a fragrant. But if it don't burn and make your eyes water, it's of no use. Amen. But anyway, I hope that you'll get in the habit of doing that because, well, I'll tell you, it can wipe out a church attendance throughout the winter when we start passing the colds and the flus and all the other viruses that are, of course, out there. So get in the habit of doing that. You'll be healthier. When you come out of church, you normally have shaken a lot of hands and do that. But this is that time of year where, man, people get sick. And, man, it just comes with a lot of despair. When you're sick, you just feel down. And it's dark and the night seems so long. And of course, you're tired. How many of you are honestly, you're just tired tonight? You came to church, but you came tired. There's a lot happening. It seems like every week I think, man, the calendar is going to back off, and then I'll find out there's more things going on, some things stacked upon things, and sometimes there'll be three or four events on one Saturday. And I understand all that. So, you know, this time of year, I like to try to be a little more lighthearted and encouraging and preach to uplift. So tonight I want to encourage you. I want to read through this real quick, then I'll give you the lesson here that the Lord gave to me. And again, this just comes out of the overflow of my Bible study. I love these kind of Bibles that have these note-taker sections in them. And when I'm studying, when I'm reading through it, this is a brand new Bible. I'm just now breaking it in. So as I'm reading through, I'm constantly writing thoughts and notes. Often those end up becoming messages that I end up preaching. But it's just what I call preaching out of the overflow, things that just kind of flow out of the Bible study here. So look at 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. And of course, this is the Apostle Paul writing. This is known as his swan song. Who can tell me why chapter 4 is known as Paul's swan song? Who can tell me why? A couple of reasons. Who knows what swan song means? It's your last thing. It's your last dance, so to speak. This will be his last writing. This is it. This will be the last thing that Paul pens. Who could tell me what's going on there? What's happening to Paul? Anybody know? Who knows where Paul was at when he wrote 2 Timothy? No, that was John. John wrote, but John was imprisoned on the island of Patmos, and he wrote the book of Revelation, which was his last book. But Paul was in prison. Who knows where, though? Say it out if you know it. Rome. He was in a Roman prison when he writes this epistle. Who knows what an epistle is? Who can just shout it out? It's a word for the word letter. He's writing a letter to a young preacher named Timotheus, and this is going to be the last writings that Paul ever does. Soon after he writes this, he is going to be sentenced to death. He will have his head chopped off by Roman law for basically preaching another savior other than Caesar. That was against the law during their day. You could not worship another deity in Rome or even teach or preach about another deity, Caesar. It was illegal at this time. So Paul will be convicted. He will be executed, and this will be the last writings. And he, I feel as I'm reading this, I feel that he knows this. I feel that he feels that this is coming. He sees it looming. He's a very, very accomplished lawyer. He's watching as the appeal process is running out. He knows that time is running out. He has bought time. He's had a couple of years in this Roman prison, and he did a lot for the sake of God. There was a big revival that broke out in Rome. Lots of people got saved while Paul was imprisoned in Rome, and many people in the house of Caesar himself. He was leading dignitaries, and he was leading officials to Christ, and people were getting saved. When you go visit Rome, you'll see evidence in their history of this, and it's just an incredible thing how even in prison, they could not stop the evangelistic fervor of this apostle Paul. But he writes this as he's getting ready to go to the executioner's block. Now notice this in verse 1. He says, I charge thee. Now the word charge, if you want to write this above it, it means to challenge or commission. It was actually a military term. When you were placed under a charge, it meant you were placed under a commission. You had you've heard the phrase, a charge to keep. That means you have a commission to keep or to fulfill. It means you have a command. So Paul is saying, I charge thee. I give you a responsibility. I give you a burden. I give you something that you need to do here. He says, I charge you. I challenge you. Therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead. Let's stop and talk about these two words. I have them underlined here. The quick and the dead. Students of the Bible who know, what is the word quick referring to here? When it says the quick and the dead, what is it talking about? What does quick mean? The alive. He is saying that God will judge those that are alive, and the word dead obviously means those that have died. God is going to be the judge over those that are alive or quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Now he goes on to say this in verse 2. This goes back to the charge. He is saying to Timothy, I charge you, I challenge you, I commission you to do this. Verse 2. Preach the word. Preach the word. He's saying, Timothy, I charge you to preach the word. Preach the word. Be a preacher of the word. Don't preach your emotions. Don't preach your feelings. Don't preach what is popular. Don't preach what is just floating around out there. But he says, preach the word. Where should preachers' messages come from? The word. The word. Somebody said one time that all Bible is good preaching. But not all good preaching is Bible. What they're saying is sometimes you can hear a good message that's good, it's entertaining, it's fun, but not always, is it biblically sound. Good preaching comes from the Word of God. That's where preachers go to get their messages. That's where preachers need to be inspired. That is where doctrine comes from. So he says, preach the word. He is saying, keep your preaching based in the word. Then he goes on, he says, be instant, in season, out of season. What he's talking about there, of course, is don't put your finger up in the air and find out what's popular and what is cool right now and what everybody wants. And boy, that has always been a hard thing for preachers. There's all kinds of things that have come in and out of season. All kinds of things that, you know, you hear people say all the time. Old-fashioned preachers used to preach this, and old-fashioned preachers used to preach that. And, you know, throughout the ages, seasons have come and gone. Well, boy, us preachers, we don't need to be studying the seasons. We need to preach the Word. The Word is constant. It is consistent. It doesn't change with popularity. It doesn't change with style. It doesn't change with contemporaryism. It is a consistent thing. This book should not change according to what is acceptable in the world today. So we preach the word, instant, in season, out of season. We need to preach what is right, not what is acceptable. And with that in mind, sometimes, everybody loves it when a preacher preaches on sin. Man, I get going, and some of y'all get going with me, and the amens start flowing. Then all of a sudden, I start meddling, and I get on your sin. And suddenly, it gets quiet. It gets real quiet. And what somebody said one time, we love for the preacher to preach on sin as long as it's our neighbor's sin. We don't like it when it gets into our zip code. But, beloved, listen to me. If you come to church long enough, I'm going to get into your zip code. I'm going to get into things that are the things you struggle with. Why? Because it comes from the Word. The Word covers everything. Somehow, no matter what, when you're just preaching through the Bible, it yields the opportunity to preach on everything that's out there. And it's not like we reach up in the air and say, hey, let's just grab this and grab that. No, it's usually when we're preaching through the Word. And, one of the things that I have always tried to not do is to bring messages like a hitman, where you're preaching because there's somebody in your church you're trying to get. I am very more likely to avoid a topic when I feel it's going to be taken as a personal attack than I would. I would do that more in a private setting, in a counseling setting. I'm never one that wants to make a message up around something in that manner. But often I get on topics that you feel that. You'll feel, because of what's going on in your life right now, you're going to think that I've been talking to your wife. Some of you men are going to go home and accuse your wife of telling me things, and I'm going home and made a message about it. Or you're going to think that I've heard what you're doing, and I made a message about it. Now, how many of you believe the Holy Spirit is able to take a message and apply it to your heart and make it personal? Amen. It's a real thing, and it happens. I've seen it in counseling happen. I've seen it in my own life. I'm sure I've done it. I've had it done to me. And I've come up with a name for it. I've kind of come up with a terminology for this when it happens. It is perception recollection. I call it perceptional recollection or perception recollection. A lot of times I'll be sitting in a counseling room and I'll have somebody say something, maybe a marriage counseling. One will say this, and a few minutes later, the other one will repeat what the other said. Well, you said this, and I'm sitting there thinking, no, that's not what he said. And you'll see the mate going, I didn't say that. Yeah, you did. And you know what's happening there? This is a real thing. This really does happen. It's your perception giving the recollection. It's what you perceived was said. It's what you heard. It's what your mind took that phrase and you interpreted it as it applied to you. That became the statement that was said. That became what you repeated. And I've seen it happen. I've seen people give. That's why they say that there's your side of the story and my side of the story, and somewhere in the middle lies the truth. Because when a conversation's going on, what your other person, you never notice when somebody's talking, sometimes you're busy thinking of your response more than what they're saying. Does that ever happen? And so then you get the whole picture later. It never seems to match up what the two people are saying. Let me tell you what's going on there. Perception. What was that other word? Recollection. And I don't know if that's the psychological word for it. That's what I've attached to it. I've seen it happen over and over and over. You hear often that's what you repeat was said. But that's what you heard. I've had people come out the door and say, preacher, what a great message. And I say, man, thank you. They say, that one thing you said. And they'll tell me what I said. And I'm thinking, I said, what? I said, tell me that again. I'm actually writing it down so I can remember it. Somebody brilliant must have said that. The truth is, it's not what I said, but it was close. But it's how you applied it. And that became the interpretation of the statement. Now, how many of you have ever done that? How many of you men have ever had your wife tell you after an argument a week later, you said this, and you're like, I did not say that. Yes, you did. How many of you men, how many of you women have ever had that happen? Yeah. Why does that happen? Isn't that frustrating? And you're standing there like, I didn't say that. I never said that. And you're like, yes, you did. You absolutely said it. Don't you wish you could have like an auto recorder in your house for when you have a... Yeah. You may not have said it, but that's what you meant. We hear things in a conversation, and our mind takes what was actually said, we interpret it, and then that's how we remember it. And it's a real thing. And it's very problematic sometimes in trying to get the facts and trying to get, you know, trying to figure out in arguments. It's not often what you say. It's the spirit in which you say it and how you say it and what's going on at the time and how it becomes relayed. Oh, man. And often there's just a great quagmire that comes out of it. Well, a lot of times when I'm preaching, that's happening to you. And you're hearing things in a way that it's coming into your mind. Now, here's the difference in preaching. Now, see, when you're in an argument, it goes through your ear and through the mill of your emotions. And then out of the other side comes an interpretation, which becomes the fact in your mind as you saw it. In preaching, you hear it said, and it goes through the Holy Spirit's mill and becomes an interpretation that's being applied to your situation. And sometimes you find yourself mad at me for things that I didn't even say or didn't mean it that way, or I certainly didn't know about your private situation. And I've had people get all weird and avoid me and get mad and feel like I was attacking them or feel like that I preached on something where there was some raw nerves still exposed there. Or maybe you knew that I did know. It could be that in a counseling session you relayed to me some things, and then 6 months later in a message, something similar to that may come up in the topic matter, or maybe that besetting sin that you shared with me. Beloved, listen, that happens when you're preaching this book. And the Holy Spirit makes sure that everything gets covered. He knows the needs of this body. Did you know that? And he's going to lead the pastor to preach on messages that often help you in your besetting sin or your spiritual issue, whatever it is you need, the encouragement you need. And when it comes through your ear, it's going to go through that Holy Spirit interpretation factory there. And then you're going to have some application that's coming at you. And sometimes that application is encouraging. Sometimes it's very convicting. Convicting. And sometimes you think you've been attacked. Sometimes you come to church and you think the preacher made up a message just to get at you or just to correct you. And listen, I can assure you, I can't speak for every preacher. I can tell you that one time back in my late 20s, I made up a message one time where and I got done and I felt like I had disrespected the pulpit. I made up a message to try to handle a problem maker in the church. And when I got done, I said to myself, I will never do that again. I will never do that again. I will never bring a message and try to make it, you know, to handle one person. Look, sometimes you're going to feel that. And there's just no way to avoid that. When you've got a preacher who's being faithful to the word, preaching from the word, he's not trying to be instant in season, out of season. He's trying to be faithful to it. And he is trying to do the things that are the challenge here. They see that he is to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. Those are words that mean correct and to sometimes, you know, the word rebuke's a hard word. That's a hard word, and preaching should have an element of rebuke in it. Did you know that? Did you know that? So we see that. Now, listen, I want to encourage you. I sure hope the statement I'm about to make is true. You have a preacher that wants to preach from the Word of God. I'm a Bible preacher. I preach from the Word. My sermons come from the Bible. I do pray hard and diligently for the Lord to lead me in the things that I come up here and give to you. And with that said, you need to never resent having a preacher that preaches the word. You've got to have it. You need it. Because all these things need to be occurrences in your life. You need to be reproved. You need to be rebuked. We don't need to get into being everything's okay if the world says it's okay. Sometimes the Bible says it's not okay. And sometimes that leads me, if I'm preaching the word, to preach against things that you accept are okay, because the world accepts that it's okay. And so there's always going to be that conflict. And as a preacher, it's a burden. You feel this all the time. We love it when we preach and you'll come out the back door and you love on us. Every preacher loves to be bragged on and to be told that his message was great. Sometimes we don't hear any of that. The message was very convicting. Message can seem strong and sometimes even angry. But you got to remember, if you've got a pastor or if you're sitting under any preacher that he's preaching from this book, sometimes you're going to get reproved, you're going to get rebuked. But also there's that word exhort, which means to encourage. And he tells us to preach encouragement with all long-suffering. And then he concludes it with the word doctrine. Doctrine has got to be a part of preaching. There's got to be teaching in the Bible that goes back to doctrinal stance. Now, he gives this warning. He says this in verse 3. Let's read on here. How many of you got all that? Say amen. How many of you understand it? How many of you understand that whole recollection thing? It's real. And I want to encourage you. I'm not preaching on that tonight. Just something that I threw out there. But be aware that that happens in your private life. Men, listen, be aware with your wife that that's going to happen. Wives, be aware. And sometimes, you know, when you're mulling over the last argument you have, be aware that somewhere in the middle, it may be the way you're recollecting it, maybe the way that you interpreted it. There is some room for some mercy there sometimes and some grace. And so, you know, it's just the way it works. And that person you get in an argument with or somebody says something to you in an argument, you got to be careful. You're going to remember it in a way in the heat of the moment that you interpret it. That becomes the narrative that you repeat it as. Often you're repeating it in the way that you understood it, in the spirit of it. You understand it in the way that you saw it. And it happens. It's a real thing. And I don't know what the psychological name for it is, but I gave it one so that we can understand that it really is there. All right, now, let's move along here. That was free, by the way. I didn't have that in my notes. It's just in the word here, preaching down through there. Now, here's the warning. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts. And we see the basis of this. Out of their own lusts, their own desires, shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. So we see there will come a time when in the church, Paul warns this young preacher. He said there's going to come a time that people will come to church, but they don't want to hear the Bible. They don't want to hear sound doctrine. They want things that help follow their desires, their desires. And again, as a Bible-preaching independent Baptist church, we need to always make sure, as far as Town East Baptist Church goes, whoever is the pastor of this church, there's got to always be freedom to preach this book. Because there will come a time that people won't want to hear it. And I want to suggest we're living in that age. There are churches all around us that are being built on desires, fulfilling desires in the church. And they're fulfilling that desire in the pulpit. They're fulfilling that desire in the church body. And preaching often goes against our desires. That's just a fact. We live in a day and age where there's not a lot of preaching going on in the pulpits across the world today. There is a lot of people having those itching ears. They just want their ears tickled. Now look at verse 4. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. I think that is self-explanatory there. Then he goes into this in verse 5. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. That's talking about being a soul winner. He says, listen, Timothy, be a soul winner. Make full proof of thy ministry. Do everything you can do. You know what we were doing yesterday out there at the fair? We were making full proof of the ministry. We were just finding a way. Having fun and getting it done, amen? That was just another way to get the word out. You know when we had that? They had that festival out here. We stuck a big old handshake out to the community. You know what we were doing? Making full proof of our ministry. Doing what we can, where we can, with what we've got. All the time, we're constantly trying to find a way to get the gospel out there. Listen, I want to know at the end of my ministry run that I did everything I could to serve the Lord during the times that he gave me. And as a church, it's important for us to know that we're always doing what we can do. We've got to be a busy church. How many of you feel tired tonight? I asked that earlier. Let's see your hands again. How many feel tired tonight? Do you know what? There's no way we can get it done and not get tired. We can't make full use of the ministry and not get tired. We've got to be doing things. We've got to be constantly putting that hand out there to reach and, you know, try to get that word out there. When we go on the soul safari, we do all these things. We have all these ministries, our school, our youth department. We have the Shine Choir. We have the kids' ministries next door. We've got constantly things going on. But you know what? That's us trying to make full use of our ministry, trying to find every way we can to make ourselves useful for the Lord. And he tells Timothy, as a minister, make full use of yourself. Bring it all out there. Now, let me get to the main part of this tonight. We see Paul as he's starting to wrap it up. And again, he feels that death is looming in the air. He knows that he is about to be offered up. And he states this in verse 6, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." Now he says offered, he means I'm going to be martyred. I'm about to be martyred for the cause of Christ. And he knows it's coming. He's a lawyer. He's smart enough to know this. But I love what he says in verse 7 and 8. And that's going to be my final thoughts. I'm going to give you something out of there, out of these two verses. He says, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." If you have your pen, underline the word fought, the word finished, and the word kept. There's three things Paul says as he's getting near the end of his ministry run that he says, these are three things I know I've done. I don't think Paul feels that he's been perfect. We see Paul refer to himself as the chiefest of sinners. Paul knows that there were things that he lacked and mistakes that he made, but he does give himself credit for three things that were very important to him. We see the word fought, we see the word finished, we see the word kept. Then he goes on to verse 8, "Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." We see him as he's getting ready to sign off this letter, but he says three things there toward the end. And I want to encourage you, three things that we should all want to be said of us at the end of our life. Three things we should all want to be said of us. Number one, we want it to be said of us that we fought. That we fought some things. That we fought for some things. I want it to be said of me that I fought my flesh and tried to be on the right side of it. I want it to be said of me that people felt that knew me that, I'll tell you what, he tried to fight to be a righteous person. Every day it's a fight. Every single day you got to get up and fight to do right in your life. Every day, but the fight is worth it. Don't ever stop fighting the good fight. Don't ever stop fighting the devil in your life. Don't ever stop fighting the temptations and the besetting sins that so easily beset us. You have got to fight those things in your life. We need to be fighting our flesh every single day. And we need to fight against workers of evil. We need to never give up. Never give up against the workers of iniquity. You know where the greatest places that you and I can fight that is? In the polls. We have to go to the polls regularly and fight workers of iniquity, people trying to take our country in the direction of pure evil. And we have to fight that. Sometimes we have to fight it at work, and sometimes we have to fight it in our homes, but we need to never stop fighting the good fight. We need to never stop fighting for what we believe in. Listen, beloved, if we quit fighting for the things we believe in, those things will become lost at some point. They will become lost. Sometimes that fights with friends and that fights with our kids. Now, we don't need to be people fighting with everybody all the time, but there are times when our faith is challenged and times that people come right at us and they challenge our belief in this book and our right to be Christians, and they challenge even some of our fundamental rights as Americans. We have to fight for some of these things. And you know, I want it to be said at the end of my life, and I'm sure it's important to you that you fought some good things. You fought some good fights. That you stood on what you believed. Paul said, "Look, I'm about to be offered up, but I have fought a good fight. Man, I left it all on the field." You know, you don't mind when you go to watch a team play and that team loses, as long as you know they gave it their best. As long as you know they left it on the field, and you watch those kids coming out with sweat on their brow and sometimes blood on their jersey and sometimes some skin ripped off their knees because they dove on the floor for a ball, and you see the grass stains on a football player's jersey. Sometimes you know as a fan you cheered your heart out, but you know they played their heart out. But boy, you go watch a game and you can tell that they're not even half trying, not interested, goofing off. That's frustrating. I want to be able to for people to say at the end of my life, one thing I know, Pastor Riggs fought a good fight. Paul said, man, I fought. I left it on the field, man. I did everything I could to fight against the devil. So here he is going down to the end of his life, and he wants to remind us that I fought a good fight. I hope that you will stay in the fight for right, the fight to do right. Don't ever give up. Don't ever give up. Sometimes you're going to lose the fight. Sometimes you're going to get knocked to the canvas. But you got to get back up and start the fight over. Stay in the fight. Stay in the fight. If you have a sin that is a besetting sin and sometimes it gets a hold of you, you may go months and months and months having victory over it, day after day fighting it and winning. And then you have that one day where it just suddenly catches you and gets that sucker punch in there. And you go to the ground and you're like, oh, and you're so ashamed. Let me encourage you to get up and fight again. Get up and get back in the fight. Get up and get back in it. Don't give in to it. Number two, Paul said, I finished the course. So we see the second thing we should all want said about us. Not only did we fight some things, but we finished. We finished. I hope that you'll stay in the plan of God all the way to your last breath. Beloved, I don't understand it, but I see people only serve the Lord for periods of time in their life or seasons of time. I see a lot of senior saints that go to church for 40 years and they get into their retirement years and they quit going to church. Now, sometimes it's their health, and I understand that. I understand the shut-in world. But sometimes they just feel like, you know, I'm done, you know. I mean, I've done all I need to do. I pastored a man who raised both of his kids in church. He and his wife got saved right after they became parents, and they came to church. They raised their kids in church. In fact, their son had just graduated from our Christian school in May. In August, I was meeting with this man. I had not seen him or his wife or his son or any of them in church for 4 months. 4 months since May, I had not seen them all. So now we're getting into the fall, and he came by to see me. I had made attempts to get a hold of him. Of course, you know how that works. This reason, that reason, this reason. Finally, he just one day showed up at the church to see me. And I said, yeah, that'd be great. Send him in. And so he came in to see me. We sat down, and he said, Pastor, I'm quitting church. Of course, I was shocked. I'd known him for 20 years. I was like, what in the world, man? And he was a foundation member at the church he was at before, and he ended up moving over to our church just a few years earlier. And I thought, my goodness, what in the world? And this is what he said. I'm just going to tell you what he said. He said, Preacher, I've been going to church for over 20 years. I raised my kids in church. My daughter's now married to a missionary. I sent her to Bible college. My son just graduated from the Christian school, and he's moving out, getting his own job, doing his own thing. He said, it's my time now. It's my time now. I said, what do you mean, brother? And he said, well, I like to go Harley-Davidson riding with my friends every weekend. And that's where I've been the last 4 months. We go out riding Harleys every weekend, and that's what we do. My wife and I enjoy this. He said, I did everything I could to be a good godly dad. My kids are now grown. I feel that it is my turn to do what I want to do, do what makes me happy. Now, he said this, and I'm going to tell you, it literally made my blood go cold, man. You ever have people say things to you, and you're almost moving over for the lightning bolt you fear is about to come? He said this. He said, I'm going to go riding motorcycles every weekend. If I want to have beer, that's my business. I don't get drunk, but I do drink, and I don't want to feel bad about it. He just went on. I was like, in the end, ain't nothing I can do about it. Look, I'm not the Baptist Mafia here. You know, I didn't like you. Check out anytime you want, but you can never leave. You can leave, man. We're not going to chase you. You want to quit church? Take a look behind you. No one's chasing you. We're going to love you, pray for you, but we're not going to camp out on your driveway till you come back. We're going to let you go and move on. So this is what he said, and man, I couldn't believe it. He said, God may get me for it, but I don't care. This is the way I'm going to live my life from here on out. Now, I don't have a sad ending to this. He hasn't been, you know, you probably think I'm going to tell you that he met the front end of an 18-wheeler on his motorcycle and was drugged 10 miles down the road. And that's how those stories used. No, that's not the ending to the story. I will tell you that his whole family is now out of church, his grandkids. He's got literally a bunch of people being raised in a godless world. You know, I hear from him once in a while. And it's usually when they need counsel because their lives are in horrible mess. Finish. This man was in his late 60s. How many more years is he going to live before he stands before God? Why not finish well? Why go and stop short? Why get on the 1 yard line before you're in the touchdown zone and quit church? You're going to go meet God. Be a finisher. I'm so grateful for the members of our church that have been coming here 50, 60 years. And you still love the Lord and you still come with excitement and joy and zeal. Maybe your health doesn't let you do what you used to do, but you're still in this thing, still got your Bible out, you're still trying to learn. Beloved, you'll have your time. You'll have your time to enjoy things, but don't ever, ever quit serving God and being obedient to God and learning and being a student of this book. Be a finisher. You started this Christian race. Finish it. Finish it well. Julian, you ran a 13-mile race this morning. 13-mile race there in San Antonio. You didn't win first place, though, did you? That'd have been cool, though, wouldn't it? There was probably, what, several thousand? There was 10,000 participants. I saw when I walked in the house you had a medal on the table. What was that medal for? Finishing the 13 miles. You started it, you finished it, and there was a, so to speak, a crown laid up for you. Beloved, listen, there's a crown for those that stay faithful. I don't understand that mentality. I don't understand that person that just drops it all and lives as though there's no God in heaven these last years of their life. But I see it all the time. Oh, man, be a finisher. Be a finisher. Now, lastly, Paul said, I kept some things. He said, I kept some things there. He says that, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Paul said, I kept my faith in God. I kept believing. I kept my walk with God, my need for God. Beloved, I hope that no matter what's going on in your life, you'll keep the faith. And I hope that when the people look at your life one day, they can say these three things. This person fought a good fight. Number two, this person finished their course well. They went out to meet the Lord. They went out with their boots on. Number three, they kept some things. They kept their virtue, kept their integrity, kept their faith, kept their belief in God, kept their sweetness. A lot of times Christians lose that sweetness. You get these people in church that become the crotchety members that are mad at everybody all the time. They're in there cleaning. They're mad the whole time that there's candy wrappers and gum on the floor and somebody spilled coffee. You know, we just had during Thanksgiving week, we just had all this steam cleaned. I want it to look good. I want it to have a good testimony. We had the whole auditorium steam cleaned and cleaned up. It won't take us a few weeks to stain it all up again, though. Let me tell you why. There's people here. We could have one of those churches that ain't nothing happening. And there's no young people, and there's no kids, and there's nobody drinking coffee. We could have one of them churches with 20 members, and everything looks pristine. I go preach for some of my preacher friends, and their churches look pristine. Sometimes we're lucky if we have toilet paper in the stall on Sunday night. You know, I mean, we got kids running around here, man. And we got stuff happening 7 days a week. 7 days a week, we got stuff going on around here. Man, having a school, that's a lot of wear and tear. I'm going to tell you what, though, I'd rather have to replace this carpet every year than to have a church with pristine carpet and no people walking on it. Amen. I'd rather have to clean bubble gum off the floors and have kids around here than to, you know, have a pristine church with no fingerprints on the doors. And you see people get up and they get crotchety, they gripe and they're mad all the time. Don't lose your sweetness. Keep your sweetness. Keep your sweetness. Say it with me. Keep your sweetness. So three things that we can learn from Paul on his way out the door. Man, I've kept the faith. I fought a good fight. And I kept some things, man. I never quit. I stayed in it. Those are three things I hope you'll have said about you one day when we got you up here in your jewelry box. Amen. To be preserved until the great resurrection. It's a good way to look at it, amen? It's where you put valuable things. Jewelry box, you don't put dirt and rocks in a jewelry box. You put diamonds and jewels and gold When we place somebody in the ground, we've placed a jewelry box in the ground for safekeeping until the Lord redeems it. The great resurrection. One day you'll be up here, and you know what? What I want to remember about you is this was a person that fought some good fights and kept the faith. And they did those three things. Let's bow for a word of prayer. I'm just trying to encourage it tonight. Christian life's not for sissies, man. It's a fight. It's a fight every day. We got to get ready to fight that fight every day. Wake up every day ready to fight. And keeping that faith. Standing for what's right. Standing for some things. Standing against some things. We got to fight that fight. I hope you'll stay in the fight. I hope you'll be proud to go to a church that preaching comes from the Word of God. And sometimes that Word of God convicts you. But be proud that you have a pastor that isn't trying to be seasonal, trying to be doctrinally correct. And that is my sincere prayer, my hope. All those things I covered tonight. Let me ask you this question. We're about to dismiss, but I always give you time to come to the altar. Sunday night is often your people in your church that are a little more ingrained, a little more mature. So often we don't have lost people on Sunday night, but sometimes we do. So I want to ask this question. Is there anyone here tonight that could say, "Preacher, if I were to die tonight, I don't know for sure that I'd go to heaven, but I want to see Jesus when I die. I want help with this. I want to be ready." Would you just slip your hand up, put it right back down? Slip your hand up, put it right back down. I want to help you. If there's anyone here tonight that ever wonders about it, please come and see me. Please come and see me. Let me help you. Let me counsel you on this matter. Now, is there anyone here tonight that could say, "Preacher, somewhere in the message, the Holy Spirit encouraged me and I learned some things to help me out"? Would you just slip your hand up, put it right back down? There you go. There you go. Listen, every church has a church registry of people who didn't do what Paul said to do. They didn't do that. They didn't keep the fight. They didn't keep the faith. They didn't do those things. And there's always those people you wonder, where in the world did they go and what happened to them and how did they get out? And man, that guy there used to be a Sunday school teacher and he's out of church now. Keep the faith. Stay in the fight. And do those three things all the way until you stand before God, to your last breath. And there'll be a crown of righteousness that the Lord will place on your head for being faithful. And you'll have that to lay at the foot of Jesus. Now, in a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand. And when I do, the altars are open. And it may not have anything to do with what I preach tonight, but you may have a burden on your heart. You may have a need that you're facing. You may have a worry that's keeping you awake at night. You may have a health issue. You may be in a relationship with somebody, a mother, sister, daughter, friend, who's going through something that needs prayer. It's Sunday night. The night is young. We're not getting out late. Come and pray. And when you're done praying, we'll call it a night. Dear Father, we come to you tonight. We ask you to hear the prayers of our people. Lord, let us follow the example of Paul. As he was heading out the door, he said, "There's three things that I know I've done. Haven't done everything right, but I did these three things." And Lord, we can all do those three things if we set our mind to it. We set our heart to do it. Lord, I so badly want to have that crown to lay at your feet. I've seen preachers quit church. I have friends, men that I went to college with, and pastors that I have preached in their pulpits, that today they're out of the ministry and not even going to church anymore. And I think, how could you have left your faith? How could you have quit your faith? Lord, I don't want to be judgmental. For the grace of God, that could be me. But I ask you to strengthen me and the preachers that I know. And I ask you to strengthen these Christians that are in the room tonight, because I don't think any of them want that to be them either. But it happens. Strengthen us to stay in the fight, to keep the faith. And Lord, I pray that you'll let us have that crown one day. We ask this in Jesus' name.